All right, so if you open your Bibles to Romans 11, let's start with this verse in 29. I like that Pastor has been doing this walk back in Romans, right? It's kind of started in 8, 7 to 6. And I thought about teaching Romans 4 tonight because my favorite verse is Romans 4:21. Talking about Abraham and being fully persuaded that he who made the promise is able to perform it. I've shared with some of you that I was in a Bible college class, and God just really used that verse to kind of slap me upside the head and get me out of my striving in the flesh. I was striving to be acceptable to God. I was striving to have some kind of performance that God would accept, and always feeling like a failure, always feeling like I'm falling short and not good enough, not accepted, and an outcast from in the midst of the body. It was just such a horrible, frustrating feeling. But I was in a Romans class, and the teacher has since passed. But he was teaching, on Romans 4, and we just got to this verse, and I thought it was ironic because it talked about Abraham staggering not at the promises of God, and we know that he staggered. We know he tried to pawn his wife off as a sister because he didn't trust God. We know he laughed, or his wife laughed at the promise, and he took matters into his own hands with the, his wife's handmaid, and with the Ishmael. And so we know he staggered, but the Bible says he staggered not. And so it chose to focus. God chose to focus on his faith. And it says that he staggered not at the promises of God, but was fully persuaded. So, and it makes me think of that verse, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? But we have times of unbelief, and we do stuff that proves our unbelief, but Abraham, he was obedient. He took Isaac up on the hill, ready to sacrifice him because of his faith. He was fully persuaded that he who made the promise was able to perform it. And so God just kind of, his still small voice, says, Jason, are you fully persuaded? And I was like, well, yeah, God, I just read a chapter ago, let God be true and every man a liar. Like, I'm going to argue with your word? And he says, why are you striving so hard? And I just sat back in my chair and was like, yeah, wow, why am I striving so hard? If God's going to promise to complete the work that he started in me, is he able to do it? Yes. Is he a liar? No. So relax, And so it was in that moment that I learned that discipleship, just like our salvation, is by grace through faith. And so we are being sanctified as our faith grows by hearing the word of God and as we practice the word of God. So little free tidbit there about my favorite verse. But tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the call of God. And Romans 11:29 says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So you think about that tonight. You have gifts from the Trinity. And we don't need to get caught up on what our gifts are. Over time, I think we kind of, we got a pretty good feel. I feel my gift is encouragement. I am constantly trying to encourage people. Not all the time, but I often am trying to encourage people. But I don't get caught up on that. I mean, I think God gives us what we need when we need it. And he's also placed us in the body of Christ where it has pleased him. It's kind of interesting that the gifts are given in three places. In Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And in each one of those places, they're given by a different member of the Trinity. A lot of people will only focus on 1 Corinthians 12 and talk about the spiritual gifts. But the gifts are from God, period. In one place they're given by the Son, in one place they're given by the Father, and in another place they're given by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, so we, God is faithful. He's given us gifts and a calling. And the gifts that we've been given and the calling that He's called us to are irrevocable. So God isn't going to go back on what He's given to us, and He's not going to go back on the calling. And so that's ours. We have it. It's as solid could be. So, and then the verse I just mentioned was 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So we have a place in the body of Christ. So we have our place, we have our gifts, and we have our calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And I think this is interesting because Paul, he phrases it like this: "You see your calling." So it's not too often that we're called to evaluate by sight. But here we are. And Paul says, you know, and one place I can think of is consider the ant, right? And the work that the ants do with the ant hill, and you know, it's in Proverbs and talking about labor, but here we're called to see our calling, and you look around at those who are called. It's, you know, it's not Rico Suave, it's not I don't know, The Rock, the Vin Diesel, whatever, you know, whoever you're. Who's Ethan? Who's your superhero, or who's your? Do you have an idol? You idolize anybody, or you look up to anybody? Because all the ones I'm thinking of are 20 years old plus. who's the idols of today? Who's the idols of today that people admire in the media? Help me out, Anne Marie.
Hemsworth Brothers.
They're actors, right? Chris Pratt. Yeah. So, you know, these aren't the ones that God has put up on a pedestal, right? Think about the ones He's chosen to show His glory. Johnny Erickson Tata. This lady dives off a cliff, and I think she broke her spine or something, right? She was paralyzed. And she's got this worldwide ministry, getting wheelchairs for, you know, those with disabilities, and she has amazing women's ministry, and like God has elevated her to bring Himself glory. And we were just at Creation Fest, and we heard this Nick Vujicic. I can never say his last name right. He's the limbless preacher. He's got one foot. He's got no arms, no legs. He's got one foot. He's a torso with a foot. And they'll lift him up on the pedestal, and he'll walk back and forth on this one foot, kind of dragging himself back and forth, and speaks very powerfully. And he gave us the gospel invitation, and hundreds of people stood up and accepted Christ. And it was just amazing. Like, God has chosen him, right? And for you see your calling, brother, in 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, he's chosen us, the weak, the frail, the whatever, fill in the blank. Think about your weakness, what you're insecure about. God has chosen that to show His glory. And he calls us to evaluate by sight. You see your calling, brethren. This is who He's chosen. 1 Corinthians 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." You know, we've been saved because we've placed our faith in Christ and the work that He's done at the cross. And we've been we've been saved with a holy calling. The call is holy. It's to be revered. It's to be valued. And when we are insecure about our call, it's disobedience to Christ. It's a lack of faith. It's sin. Because God has called us with this holy calling. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So it's ours. And so in my frailty, I can have confidence that, you know, there's been times pastors ask me to speak, and I've come up here and I'd be like, man, if people could see the thoughts in my head this week, or, you know, the way that I talk to so-and-so today, or and just feel completely inadequate to even stand up here and read a verse. But that's, it's irrelevant in light of my calling and the gifts that God's given me and my place in the body of Christ. It's relevant in the sense that I'm called to walk worthy of the call which I am called, and you know, and I am being sanctified experientially, but I am sanctified positionally. You know, I'm holy and I'm righteous because I'm in Christ. So we can and we need to have confidence in our calling and our gifts. Because the body of Christ depends on our confidence in the gifts and calling of God. And then we need to have that confidence in others as well. Not in them specifically, but in Christ in you. So I trust Christ and Anne Marie. I don't trust Anne Marie, she's a wicked sinner. But I know she has Christ, and so even in her frailties, I know God's going to work that out, and I can trust that for her life. So she might be snippy with me. She's having a bad day, which I don't think she's ever been. But, you know, I can relax and know that God's going to work on that, and I can pray for her and know that she is Christ and know that God's promises to her and her gifts and calling are irrevocable, and he is just dedicated to her to the end. And so then I can relax and not get so offended. And trust God for other people's lives. So we're called to endure our calling. And our calling isn't always so comfortable. God hasn't called us to a life of comfort. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So let's flip over to that verse together and we'll kind of read that passage. 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll read verses 17 through 24. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And I just love the individuality here in this verse, because we are elect corporately. So God has placed each one in the body of Christ where it has pleased him, and we are accepted in the beloved. So, you know, when we think of election as individual, we get in trouble, because then it starts looking like God has chosen each individual and who's going to get saved and who's not. But when we get into election, it's a corporate election. He has chosen us in Christ. And because we have responded to the call that's upon all mankind, God is not willing that any should perish, but because we've responded to that call with the measure of faith that God's given every man, and we've placed that measure of faith in the work of the cross, he's placed us in the body of Christ where it pleased him. He's given us gifts and given us a calling. And because of that, we are accepted in Christ. But here, we see God has distributed to each one. So this distribution, this response of a very loving God and we love him because he first loved us, and he responds again with love. His response is distribution to us with gifts. But God has distributed to each one as the Lord called each one, so let him walk. So the walk is in response to what's already been distributed to us. You know, so you think of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. The doing, the work, always follows what Christ has already done in us. And so I ordain in all the churches, this is Paul speaking. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. And I think this is important because we see people come to Christ, and boy, as Christians, as American Christians, sometimes we are so tempted to want to put people into this cookie-cutter Christianity mold. And God might want to leave the rough edges on there for a little while. That might be the weakness, the tool that he uses to glorify himself with the people that they're with. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, Acts 2:42, the early church, they devoted themselves to four things, and it's the same today. The apostles' doctrine, to prayer, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. And so that's the same today. So, yes, fellowship is important, but God called them where they're at. They just relax, let them be, you know. We've had people come here, and they're smoking. And they show up, they're smoking right before service, and the first thing they do after service, they go out inside and they light up a cigarette. And, you know, and it's made some people nervous. It's like, relax. The Holy Spirit will deal with that in time. You know, what's important is they have just learned grace and understand who God is. Over time, pastor would teach on the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should take care of it and stuff like that. But, you know, we tend to be in such a rush to take people out of their externals and to clean them up into our cookie cutter Christianity. And it's, you know, God kind of shows here, just I called them where they're at. Don't worry, leave them right there. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of what God, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So, naturally speaking, you know, God is gonna work on. He's gonna work on a sanctification process, experientially, right where we're at. So I guess that's all I have to say about that part. And then I just want to reiterate what I started with, looking at this verse, and that's endurance. That, you know, God hasn't called us to a calling of comfort, but we're to endure the call. You know, pastors taught the word for patience, hupomone, is to remain under. So when the situation gets difficult and we want to run, remember that God has placed us in the body where it has pleased him. And until God moves us, he probably has a purpose for us there, and we should trust him through that process. So Ephesians 1:18, if we flip over there, read verses 15 through 21, actually. Ephesians 1:15,
says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." So, you know, we tend to think of the word hope like it is in our culture, and it's kind of like a wish. And that's not the biblical use of the word hope. The word, you know, the biblical use of the word hope is an expectation. We have a realistic expectation of the hope of our calling. So there's, you know, God's thoughts towards us are of peace, and, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, right? To prosper us, to bring us to an expected end. Our hopes, our calling, and our gift is all wrapped up into that. And so God knows, and you see this with Abraham. When we had the Christophany, right? The angel of the Lord, I believe it was Christ, with the angels, he visited Abram. And as they were leaving, the angel of the Lord said to the angel, I believe it was Christ, said, "Abraham's the father of many nations. Should we share with him? I should share with him what the plan is with Sodom." And he does. And of course, we have the account where Abraham is pleading, "Well, hey, for so many righteous, would you save the city?" "Yes." "Well, for 10. You know, he's negotiating down. Abraham wasn't yet a man of many nations. But God treated him then. He called him the man of many nations. And he treated him then according to his potential and who he would become in the Jeremiah 29:11 perspective, you know, the expected end. And so he dealt with him according to who he would be in that moment, in the midst of the weakness and the frailty of the faith. And so that's how God deals with us. He deals with us according to who we will become. And so we have that expectation. We have that. It's a realistic expectation. That's our hope. Christ will fulfill his promises, bottom line. Ephesians 4, 1 and 4, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So we are called to walk worthy. If we read verses 1 through 6, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling." So it's singular. You know, it's one. Christ desires our unity. And that's what he prayed for in John 17, that we would be one with the same unity, with the same oneness that Christ had within the Trinity. And so our calling is one of unity. And then if you skip down to verses 11 through 16, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." You know, this is where Christ is given gifts. And then we have the purpose, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, you know, us getting prepared by pastor is for us to do the work so that we can go out, do the work, and then build up and edify the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. All of us working, exercising our gifts, working together in unity, we all grow together because we're connected to Christ, who is the head. And then I'll end with this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power. In verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, that verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in us. But then it doesn't end there. And you in him. Christ wants us to be glorified in himself. And, you know, we tend to shy away from that aspect. And probably rightfully so. It's a mature perspective. We don't start there. We don't start with our own glory. We have it, but if that's our focus and our focus isn't on Christ. But you see Paul talk about, you know, he boasts in Christ, you know, and all his accomplishments amounted to like a dung heap, right? But if he accomplished anything, his boasting is in Christ. And Christ actually does desire us to have glory, but it's not for ourselves to have glory in this world. Our glory is in Christ, and he is glorified. You know, and I think, what's the glory verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, isn't it? Therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, that should be our focus, that we just do all to his glory, and that he would get the glory, and we just make his name famous. Our glory is in Christ, and so we can relax, because God's made awesome promises to us. He's given us gifts. He's given us a calling. The calling's irrevocable. It's holy. It has an expectation to it. We have hope. And we can just relax and have confidence in our gifts and our calling. And I think that's pretty exciting, because with that level of confidence, we can walk into anything. And know that God can get us through it, even in our frailty and our insecurities and our weaknesses. We have Christ, we have his gifts, we have his calling, and he's made the promise to us, so we're his problem. So let's pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for your calling tonight. And Lord, I just look forward to a conference in a couple weeks, and just the first IAGM conference. It's just really going to be cool. And thank you for the Cepedas. Lord, I do ask that you raise up somebody that could speak Spanish so that Pastor Cepeda's wife could enjoy some fellowship while she's here. And Lord, just help us to be a blessing and a great host to them, as well as those coming from Washington and Maryland and Florida and I think Maine, and Lord, we just ask a special blessing on the conference week. We ask that you would give us the confidence to walk in the calling with the gifts that you've given us, and that we would have confidence in our place in the body of Christ. And we just thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.